Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Job, the 38th chapter, the first 11 verses. This section begins what is entitled, "The Lord Speaks." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed its limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I was looking back over these two. I have two Bibles. They're exactly alike. I have a blue one that I started preaching out of in a week from now. It would have been 23 years ago. And I preached out of it as long as I was preaching as the pastor at Philadelphia. When I moved to St. Mark, I bought another Bible just like it, but it's a maroon color, and I have been preaching in it. So I took the time yesterday to look through the books of Job to see how many sermons I have ever preached out of Job. And it was interesting. I didn't preach my first sermon out of Job until January the 12th, 2020. And then in December the 20th, 2020, I preached a second sermon at our longest night service. For some reason, in the other two churches, I haven't felt the need to preach out of Job. But here, you get it three times. I don't know why, but this is that's what happens. It's a book that you really don't think about very much as sermons. It was interesting, many years ago, I started reading through the Bible. This was the late 80s. I had died. If anybody who started reading the Bible in Genesis, many of us will die somewhere in Leviticus, Numbers, somewhere in there, or in the desert with the children of Israel. We will be good at reading every day, and then something happens in the Numbers, and we just die. And so I decided I would start reading a chapter in Genesis, a chapter in Psalms, and a chapter in Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, first chapter of Psalms. And I would read three chapters a day, and I didn't care what happened every day. If I got through with the New Testament and I wasn't through with the Old Testament, I would just start over in Matthew and read. It worked really well because I wanted to do that. Now, I had always thought that the beginning of the Bible was chronological. Did y'all ever think that? That you start in Genesis, because it says in the beginning, and then you get to Revelation, and it's about things in the future, end times. And I just thought, since that was the case, it was chronological the whole way. Well, when I started reading my Bible, somehow along the way, I get in 1st or 2nd Kings reading, and at the same time, I'm reading in Jeremiah. And as God would do, I read one day as I'm reading 2 Kings about a king. And then I read about that same king in Jeremiah, and I am really confused. It had never occurred to me that it wasn't chronological. Now, this was a long time ago. This was not after I graduated from seminary, and it was a long time before I was ever a preacher. But that kind of hit me. Then several years after that, I bought a chronological Bible. Have y'all ever seen the chronological Bibles? They're very interesting. I want to recommend everybody read it that way. The one I started with, I was reading along to Genesis 10. I get through reading Genesis 10, and you will be surprised what they put next. The book of Job. When I finished reading the book of Job, they put Genesis 11 and 12. You mean to tell me that Genesis is interrupted by Job? It's an old story. That was real surprising. Did y'all think about that? Y'all ever thought about chronologically where the story of Job would have been written? I bought a new chronological Bible last year. It puts Job at the end of Genesis, right before Exodus. So this is a book that is, it's a narrative, a story that's a little different than what we would think of redemptive history. It is one of the books of wisdom. It's one of the five books. You've got Job, you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. They're poems, they're hymns, they're prayers. You have Proverbs, little quips, and then you got the story of Job. It's an interesting book. Proverbs, even though they acknowledge it, Proverbs basically says that you reap what you will sow. If you sow corn, you will reap corn. If you sow apple seeds, you will get an apple tree with apple fruit. If I do what my parents tell me to do, I obey them, I honor them, I do those things that I'm supposed to do, I work and I'm not slothful, I don't drink beer, I don't drink too much wine, I don't get drunk, I don't do a lot of other things, I, as a male, will marry the Proverbs 31 woman. If you do good things will happen to you. Amen? If you do bad things will happen to you. This got me to thinking about something that happened in my life way back, way, way back as an early adult. I'm thinking I might have had one child. June sent me to the grocery store. It was one night, it was kind of misty, it was cold, and I was in a hurry to get back to watch something on TV, so I take a shortcut, and I go through this neighborhood. I get what I need from the grocery store. On the way back, on this residential street, this guy comes up in his souped-up car, vroom, vroom, and runs up against me. I mean, he's right on my tail. I'm thinking, I'm wondering what am I going to do. I'm kind of nervous. I put on my blinker. I turn left, and he comes right behind me. I don't know what this guy is going to do, and I'm speed up a little bit, and he right up on my bumper, and then he swerves out around me, and then he cuts back in. If I hadn't slammed on brakes, he would have hit me. I was scared. It was probably 500 feet to the stop sign, and this guy guns it. And he goes about half the distance to the stop sign, and out of nowhere, his car turns right and hits a tree. And all I could think was, well, you got what you deserved. You got exactly what Proverbs says. You do something bad, you do things like that, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, when it happened to me, if something like that happened to me, it wouldn't be because I've been bad, of course. Of course that kind of thing would never happen to me because I'm a good person. But that guy was bad, apparently. The book of Proverbs says that you do good things and good things will happen to you. Life is very orderly in the book of Proverbs. And then we get to Job. Job is the antithesis of Proverbs. It says what Proverbs doesn't say. Bad things happen to good people. Life is not always orderly. As a rule, if we do the right things, if we do plant beans, we'll get beans. If we plant corn, we'll get corn. We will enjoy that as a general rule. But sometimes when we're not looking for trouble, trouble comes. And it's not pretty. It's chaotic. There's nothing good about the chaos that Job suffered and he had to endure. And so we look at this book and we talk about it. And so the story that we always like to think about is Job and his patience. I'm not sure there was a whole lot of patience. We think about what he endures in the first chapter and what happens at the very end of the book, but there's a lot that goes on in between. And we hear that in the story. It's on that first day when somebody comes to tell him that the Sabians attacked and killed his servants who were looking after his donkeys and oxen and took away all of those animals. And as that person was telling him that, another person comes and tells him, fire came down from the sky and burned up his sheep and the servants caring for them. And as that is being told, another servant comes and says, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept in and killed the servants caring for his camels and carried them off. No sooner is that coming out of their mouth, here comes someone telling him about a great wind that blew down the house of his oldest son and killed all his children. And Job, the book tells us that at that, Job stands up, tears his clothes, his robe, shaves his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Then we have the second wave of bad things that happen. Job is afflicted with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job takes a piece of broken pottery and begins to scrape his sores. Just the thought of that, that you have to be in a lot of pain to scrape your sores with pottery. And as he was sitting in ashes. And then to make it all worse, his delightful, pleasant wife, that she was, ask him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Wouldn't that be wonderful words for your wife to tell you? Talk about celebrating Mother's Day. And so he hears that. And then what I want to call the third wave of trouble happens. His three friends show up. Three friends. They're infamous. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite show up. And they do the right thing at first. When they're coming, they see him, Job. They don't hardly can recognize him. They tear their robe. They put dust on their head. And they weep. And they sit on the ground for 7 days and seven nights and do not speak. They are quiet presence. There are times in our life where quiet presence is all that we need from our friends, isn't it? Just the knowing that there's somebody with us, praying for us, hoping the very best for us. Well, then they made a big mistake. Job starts talking, Eliphaz starts talking, then Job starts talking again, then Bildad, then Job, then Zophar and Job, then Eliphaz again and Job, then Bildad and Job, and Zophar and Job. And then a fourth friend shows up, Elihu, and he speaks and speaks and speaks. From the fourth chapter through the 37th chapter, these people do nothing but talk. And they talk as if they have authority. They talk as if they know the inner counsel of God. They talk as if they know all things. They know, act as if they know how God works in every situation. They're critical. They're condemning. They're argumentative. And then in the 38th chapter through the 41st, God speaks. God puts everything back in order. And then in the last chapters, we see the redemption of Job. It's interesting to me in the story. He lost all that stuff. It's as if redemption truly is if you gain all your stuff back plus more. The part that it just troubles me the most is I don't know how losing all your children can be replaced by 10 more children. But that's the way the story tells it. But God begins to talk in the 38th chapter. He talks. Have you ever tried to understand how finite human beings can explain and express the infinity, an infinite God? To speak as if I know all things about the way God responds and acts in every situation. We like pride, don't we? A little dose of pride is good for us. I take pride in my work. We want to do the very best we can. There's a little bit of pride in that, right? But there is a fine line when we cross from pride to hubris. And we hear that from chapter 4 through chapter 37. When I was young, I had this idea that every word in the Bible that was spoken, you could use it for correction. You could use it to know what God would have you to do. I don't know where I got that idea, maybe from a Sunday school teacher. And then I realized when I read chapter 38 of Job, when I went through, I just wasted the time to read those 34 chapters. Because in the course of all of that, I figured out they didn't know what they were talking about. And as I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture, I thought, how many times in our lives, in the life, my life, or in the lives of pastors all from the time of Job, who have spoken in terms and ways that sound like Eliphaz, all of those friends, and sound like Job, and speaking in terms as if we know it all, and yet if God would speak, he would correct us. How often are we so ready to be condemning? How often are we ready to have an intervention on somebody to correct, to tell them how they've done wrong, and not been willing to sit in the silence and be in a silent presence in their life? And I can't keep giving how we act as a society over the last few political cycles. As I think about the way we treat people in the midst of the COVID crisis and people who do one thing and other people don't do another thing. And I've had that conversation yesterday, and you just have those conversations. And so often in our life, we're willing and able and very willing to talk about how other people do things and why they're wrong to their face and behind their back. And the only thing that's missing is God speaking to us and correcting us. I did an exhaustive search of this Bible this morning for about 2 hours. I see God correcting Job and his friends in the way they were talking to each other and to Job. And I see God correcting them. But nowhere in the Bible have I ever seen God correct anybody for being loving, compassionate, kind, gracious. Is that a mistake? The question I have for us is, if we're going to make a mistake in saying what God is or who God is not, in anything that we look at in society and in the culture and around the world, I just want to make sure that we understand that the only places in the Bible where God has not corrected somebody is when they have been loving, kind, compassionate, sympathetic, empathetic, have been a servant to those people. Maybe we are like Job's friends when we really need to be more like Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, may we, your people, stop being blowhards, so willing to condemn and criticize and treat evil the people you love. May we be more willing to be kind and loving and compassionate, so we will not hear what we've done wrong, but we will hear, well done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.